evening is a little bit of a shock. We figured you guys would be sending us some news of some good things, but it seems like Jonah seems to be staying in the belly for real this time longer than he should. So he will come out redeemed.
It's a Jonah thing,
yeah. In the depths, he is gone. But man, it's just awesome to see you all here this evening. As we get into the 16th part of Hosea, this is awesome. I've never done anything this long as far as teaching goes ever on a single particular subject. A lot of it is like 4 or 5 parts, and I've taught through some books that were only like 10 parts, but 16 parts, and we're not all the way through yet. That's pretty cool. So I'm really excited about tonight. We're going to be talking about some messianic texts tonight. We're going to get to see some glory of Christ tonight, and it's going to be awesome. And so it's not going to be so much about judgment. So just to recap, last week, some of the imagery that we went through is very judgmental. We know that we've been in there for a while. But a lot of imagery based on what Israel looked like and what they had done wrong and why they are experiencing this judgment that they are. But at the very end, we saw the text. We saw the text. In verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come in and rain righteousness upon you. This is messianic text, that Christ was sown in righteousness and raised in glory, and that those that are found in him will bear fruit, and those who are found in him will be also raised in glory as well. And what an awesome promise that we've been shown and given, even in the midst of heavy judgment. In chapter 10, even in the midst of this heavy judgment, we get to see the glory of Christ being revealed in verse 12. So tonight we're going to be going through all of chapter 11. All of chapter 11. So if you got your Bibles, just go ahead and turn to chapter 11 of Hosea and read the word of the Lord. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against the cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. Okay. There's a lot of text going on. That is the word of the Lord. There's a lot of stuff going on. So we're going to just jump right into it. And we're going to go right out the gate with verse 1. Verse 1. All right. This one's going to be titled, Jesus Christ is the true Israel, the faithful covenant son. Jesus Christ equals true covenant son. All right, verse 1. Let's review it. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Is this recalling to mind anybody? Anybody read like the Christmas stories? You know, the infancy of Jesus and what happened and all that. This is that prophetic text. This is that very same prophetic text that we find in Matthew chapter 2. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to show you what I mean. Matthew 2. I didn't pre-mark my Bible. I need to get some more of those markers. Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born, this starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Israel with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the peoples. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them that what time the star had appeared. And he sent them in Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word, and I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So right out the get-go, we're seeing this dynamic between what the true Israel is and what the unfaithful Israel is. We've obviously seen throughout the past chapters the unfaithfulness, the covenant breakers of Israel. And then we're seeing a showcase, a taste of the messianic with that prophecy at the very beginning to showcase the two differences. Right out the get-go, that Israel was a child and I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So that, right out the get-go, is the prophecy regarding Jesus Christ and his time in Egypt as a child, and that the Lord will call him out. So, obviously, the antithesis is current unfaithful Egypt. The more they were called away from Egypt, the more unfaithful they became. Do you see the difference? The Lord took the true Israel, brought him into Egypt for a time, and then called him out. The unfaithful Egypt was in the unfaithful Israel was in Egypt, and as the Lord took them further and further from that, the more and more unfaithful they became. And that is in verse 2. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and the burning offerings to idols. So the beautiful picture is, we have Jerusalem, or Israel, right? Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and then Babylon and Assyria to the north, and then Egypt's down here. So the further and further away they got, the more and more they worshiped the Baals. It's just very intriguing, the words that he used. The more and more they were called, the more and more they went away from Egypt, the more and more they became unfaithful to the Lord in serving the Baals. This is a proclamation of the differing two. Out of Egypt called the true son, which is Christ, the faithful one, the one who is a covenant keeper, the son that is loved, and then from also out of Egypt came the unfaithful son, who as they went further away from Egypt became more and more unfaithful. Let's move on to verse 3. God carried them from Egypt. Verse 3. God carried them from Egypt. Okay. Verse 3. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, and I took them up by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness. We'll get into that one in a second. Verse 3. This is a reminiscent from Deuteronomy. This is reminiscent of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1. Verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, will he himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried, that's that same Hebrew word that connects this text, carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. So this proclamation, right? This is that dynamic between the faithful and the unfaithful Israel. Okay, we're now understanding the unfaithful Israel. It was so bad by the unfaithful Israel that they did not recognize that it was God who was the one who took them out. They looked at the works of their hands and saw what they had done, and proceeded to do more of that in their own wickedness. And yet it was the Lord who carried them out. So that particular Hebrew word that he taught them to walk is that same one that we see here in Deuteronomy. So the hardships ahead of them may have seemed massive, but the Lord delivered them from a great obstacle, Egypt. Great obstacle, Egypt. Verse 4. Verse 4. This one we're going to spend some time in. There we go. Irresistible grace. Now we're going to get into some very intriguing text. Because what has been rendered in the English for the Hebrew is a little off. It's not that it's off. It's just that the translation in Hebrew is a little bit more aggressive in the way that the Lord did what he did, as opposed to the way that is listed here. So, verse 4. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases their yoke, or eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Now, the Hebrew word for kindness here is very intriguing. The Hebrew word for kindness is the word Adam. Do you guys know what Adam means? Adam. I'm sure you can figure it right away. It means man. Adam or man. So why was the word kindness there used? So what, let's think agriculturally here, because this is obviously an agricultural text in regards to the binding or using the yoke on the animal. So why would he use the word kindness when the word there is Adam? It's the word humane. It's humaneness. That he used humaneness. Of course, they didn't have the particular word humane or humaneness there, so they used kindness. But the Hebrew, just so you know, the Hebrew word there is Adam. And this is the intriguing part. So I'm going to read to you what this actually translates from Hebrew. This top portion here, verse 4. I drug by the ropes of humaneness with the ropes of companionship. Now, the word love there is ahava. Whenever it says that he, with the bands of love, that is ahava. Now, that particular word for love, ahava, is one of companionship, friendship. Okay? It's one that you would see expressed in somebody caring for you, somebody that you've known for a long time that cares for you and draws you. It's a great way to be interpreted as a brother in Christ who may see somebody stumbling possibly into sin, seeing the thorns of that's about to ensnare them, and the brother comes in and says, hey, you're taking a dangerous path here. let's kind of tone it back. Let's rethink what's going on. It's that type of love. It's not one of emotion or expressiveness, like giving somebody flowers. It's one of, hey, hold up. Let's back it up here. It's friendship. So I'm going to read that again. I drug, so the word used there, whenever it says I led them, is the word drug or to drag. It's that picture of a rope that you use to drag rocks, right? It's the ones you pull out of the garden. So if I was R.C. Sproul, I'd be like, see, there you go, drag, you know. People are dragged into salvation. No, I mean, they are, but they're not. And we're going to see that here in a second by what it means by irresistible grace in this verse. So again, I drug by the ropes of humaneness with the ropes of companionship. So what does that mean? This meaning is mirrored in the second portion of the verse. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and bent down to them and fed them. What does this look like? Imagine yourself, you're a farmer, and you have an ox. This is very agricultural. Sorry, people who are going to listen to this, I'm away from it for a little bit. What do you put on oxen or cattle or whatever you use, choose to use to till the ground? Bits, ropes, right? Yeah, a yoke upon their neck to guide them where they need to go. It's that picture of somebody utilizing the ropes and putting before them food, guiding them with kindness in the direction that they should go. This is that picture mirroring back to Hosea 2, whenever it says that the Lord would call them out and allure them and speak tenderly to them. Okay? So, despite the image, that is that image, we're using agricultural terms here. This is the image, a bad taskmaster would constantly pull on the bit of the animal, whereas a good taskmaster through the animal is bound, so the animal is still bound by the guidance of the master, is led with humaneness and care, as an animal led by a kind hand and sustenance with the hand. And this is coming from Hosea 2. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So this is that picture, the difference between somebody who is bound up in slavery, okay? This is agricultural picture. We have an oxen who has got the bits, reins, and yoke upon their back doing the work. Now a bad taskmaster would drag the oxen to get it to do what it wants to do. Whereas in this picture, it says that the Lord, he guides them with humaneness, right? He leads them with humaneness. And he became to one of them as eases the yoke, that releases that yoke upon their jaw. So it's not constantly biting on them, but extends a hand to feed them. They still do the work. They're still bound to do the work for what they were designed to do. But this is one of a lure and a good taskmaster who does with care. So what does this all mean? Well, this is very intriguing. Because verse 5 through 7 kind of tells us what's going on. So we got this picture, agricultural picture of ropes. Humaneness and care. Humaneness and ahava, companionship. And then the good taskmaster is the one who guides the ox to do the work. So 5 through 7, let's go through it. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities and consume their bars and their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. So what is this picture? Why are we given this picture, this agricultural, where the Lord showcases by tender love and mercy and goodness that he would draw them? Why are we given that picture and then we jump right into judgment? Well, this is what it is. It is not Egypt but Assyria who will be their masters for their own leading. this picture of bent on turning away from me is taken from the image of the previous verse, where it is about of a stubborn animal who does not want to take the leading of the master, but bends its head in protest to go their own way. They are stubborn and bullheaded. And what do you do with a stubborn ox who is bent on turning from you? You bind it up and drag it in the way it is to go. The picture of antithesis is the difference between the Lord, who leads with humaneness and provision, with a loose bit in companionship. Assyria and Egypt are the bondage ropes that are used to pull Israel in the guidance of the people. They were bent on turning away from him, being God, and now he will use bondage to set them straight, that they realize his kindness and steadfast love for them. This picture of judgment is the very same way. Now, if you think of an ox, or has anybody had raised animals? You know, a horse, a stubborn horse. It's going along, things are going right, but he just is irritable for some reason. And you're like, all right, let's go. Pull right. And it jerks its head. No, I don't want to. And you agitate it enough, it's going to try to buck you off. This agricultural picture is that of the same thing. The Lord was using this picture of an ox doing its work, and that the Lord led them in goodness and kindness, right? Provision. He gave them a temple. He dwelt among them. He gave them protection. He gave them food. He gave them everything in loving kindness and provision. But they chose not to listen. They bucked their head. They're bent on turning away from the Lord. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do this. I want to do my own thing. I want to serve other gods. That's that picture. Bent on turning away from me. The Lord saying, all right, let's get back on track. No, I don't want to. Come on, we need to get back on track here. No, stiff-necked. No, I want to go my own direction. So what did he have to do with it? What did he have to do with Israel? Lock it down. He used the ropes of Assyria and Egypt as reminders of bondage and saying, no, you're coming my way. You're going my direction, and you're going to listen. And you're going to see that this bondage that you're experiencing is based on your own fightingness. It's based on the fact that you wanted to do your own thing. You sought after yourselves. You refused to return to me. My people are bent on turning away from me. Therefore, Assyria will now be your master. They'll bend you in the direction you need to go. I'm going to use them to get you right, to straighten up. Otherwise, I mean, if you have an animal who does stubbornness the entire time and won't listen, even in the midst of strongholding it, it's no good. You might as well butcher it and eat it. But that is that picture. That the fact that the Lord said, hey, this is what I did. I treated you humanely as a companion. I came alongside you and I bent down to feed you. And I loosened the yoke on your neck. You just needed to follow me. I had everything you needed. You just needed to follow me. No, no. I'll worship other gods. I'll serve who I want. Okay. Judgment. So it brings us to the next question. This is absolutely a proper placement in verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? And how can I hand you over, O Israel? It's a struggle. It's this internal reflection of, hey, you did your own thing. You wanted to go your own way. You would not listen to me. I gave you steadfast kindness, love, and mercy, and provision, and you did not listen. How is it that I'm supposed to do this to you? Why? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? So verse 8 and 9, how can I give you up? How can I give you up? So who is Admah and Zeboim? We're going to find out. Why is it that Hosea, or the Lord, specifically used these two names to give them an idea of what Ephraim and Israel is like? So we're going to go to Deuteronomy 29. We're going to spend some time there. Deuteronomy 29. Man, it gets warm up here, I tell you. That and this, I got a new professional looking like jacket thing to try to look more professional. It is really warm in this thing. I might have to shed it. All right, Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 16. All right, 29, verse 16. We're going to learn about what Moses had to say. Verse 16. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt. Okay, I know where we're going. Moses is reminding Israel what it was like. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through in the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest they be among you. Oh man. A woman or man or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Right off the gate. Watch out for these people who seek to turn their own way to serve other gods. Okay? Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in the heart, saying, I shall be safe, and though I walk in stubbornness of my heart, this will lead me to sweeping away with moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. The curses written on this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity, in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of law. And the next generation, your children, will rise up after you. And the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the land has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing. Is this very reminiscent of what we are experiencing in Hosea? Fruitless Israel, nations abiding by them, no longer useful for anything, no longer a blessing to the nations, but actually observing upon them and saying, whew, look what happened there. Where no plant can sprout and overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. So there we go. There's only two places these names are mentioned. Two. Genesis 17, in regards to a battle, you know, Lot, you know, gets taken away by tribes and Abraham goes and rescues him. And this is a battle between Sodom and Gomorrah and those tribes. That place and then this particular place, which the Lord overthrew in his anger. So that language is very, very similar to what we see here. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm. I will not execute my burning anger. So those particular two words is a showcase of what Admah and Zeboim were utilized as a picture of God's rancor. I'm sorry, not his rancor. His anger and his wrath towards the unfaithful. Verse 24 of Deuteronomy 29. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them and brought them out of the land of Egypt and went to serve other gods and worship them, gods whom they had not known and whom they had not been allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we will do all the words of this law. So Moses is given a warning. This is what's going to happen to you, Israel. You will be likened that of Sodom and Gomorrah. The anger of the Lord will burn raging hot, and he will exact his anger on you in judgment and cast you out of the land, desolating it, making it fruitless, and giving you over to the nations. Well, that's exactly what's going on in Hosea. This is exactly what Israel has done. So why those particular two? So why is the Lord not, why is he not going to showcase his anger in this case? Even though they've been seen and called Admon Zeboim. Why is it that the Lord says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. So why is his anger not burning hot? Why is his compassion there? Why is it warm? Why is it tender? Verse 9, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So why? What is it? It's chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. What's happening in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy? Let's go to verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Who did that? What is this text pointing to? The Hosea text. Who is it pointing to? Yeah, Christ. Because you, me, Israel, obviously cannot turn to God and obey his commandments with all his heart, with all his soul. So why was his burning anger against Israel not going to be fulfilled? Because what's Israel, is it? Christ. Christ. He is the revealed true son of Israel, or the true covenant faithful Israel. He's the true one. He's the one who abides. He is the chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. This is the reason that the Lord has not kindled his fire against them, but that he uses a completely different language. Completely different. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. This is compassion. This is mercy extended. This is mercy extended. All the curses was placed upon Christ, who became the curse for us. The cure became the curse for us, that we may be given the cure to our wicked and stone hearts. The cure of circumcised hearts as the sign of the new covenant. What is being presented in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 is the complete changeover of wicked Israel, or wicked us, really, who are unable to abide by the commandments all written in the book of the law. Christ, who abided in all of it, that he loved the Lord, and he completed and fulfilled all of the law with all his heart, with all his soul, in faithfulness to the Father. And all the curses were placed upon him. And that those who are found in him are sought after with kindness and provision. No longer burning, raging wrath against you, because all of that was poured on Christ at Calvary. But for those of us who are found in Christ, we're back at that tenderness, that humaneness, that God gave his goodness. Romans 2. It's the goodness of God that brings man to repentance. That's why it's irresistible. That's why the grace is irresistible. Whenever we recognize the wickedness of our stone hearts, whenever we're alive to our sins, whenever the law makes us aware, whenever the Holy Spirit comes upon us and makes us aware of righteousness and all that we are in need of repentance, brings us to life in faith, that we repent. That's why it's irresistible. Because Christ took our place. He took all of the curse, all of the wrath, all of the anger against wickedness and inability to keep covenant, and poured it all onto Christ. And it said it satisfied the Father to crush him. That's why the only thing we can say is, Lord, forgive me, for you are good. For you are good. Now, next couple of verses are very fun verses. Very fun verses. Verse 10, Hosea. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. And they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I'll return them to their homes, declares the Lord. This is the roar of the Lion of Judah. That when he roars, they come. It's a beckoning that calls to the depths of our soul. And I love the fact that it uses the word trembling. Because whenever we realize and recognize our sin and wickedness and our wretched estate and his goodness and holiness, that's where we're at, in a position of trembling. That a God, a holy God, who demands nothing but holiness and who's unable to be tainted or even corrupted by sin, who can't even have it in his presence, sent his Son, died upon the cross, took all of that wrath upon himself, that we may be ushered into the temple, that we may be ushered into the holy place in communion with God again, no longer ashamed, no longer corrupted or tainted, because we are in Christ. So when he roars, they will come trembling. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. We'll pick up with verse 12 and then start in chapter 12 the next go around. But I just want us to take a moment to realize that this particular text is very messianic and may have very well influenced the people like Nehemiah. We're going to talk about this Sunday. When he stood in the face of opposition, when everything did not seem like it was going to go his way, he stood upon what? The word. This is what you said. I could stand upon that. This is what you said about us, that you would bring us back to our land. I want to have faith in that. In the same manner, when Christ says, come, all you weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Yes. I will stand on that. When he says, I will secure you and I will write upon your hearts, that I will circumcise your hearts and write upon your hearts the law, that you may know me and you will never turn away from me again. That's covenant language. That is irreversible. That is not dependent on you and I. That is all on the Lord. That is Christ who culminates all of this fulfillment, that we may have that. So this chapter, we're starting to see Hosea weaving in the messianic text by which Israel, whenever they're coming out of Babylon, and as they await Christ or await the Messiah, they're going to look upon these texts and be like, that's right, he said that. He said this. And that's why people like Matthew, who utilizes portion of this text to showcase, this is the Christ, this is the true Israel. This is the covenant keeper. This is the one who abides by covenant faithfully and will deliver us. This is the spiritual blessing. And whenever we read about it in Paul, in the Romans, and how we were ushered in and grafted in as a part of the true Israel, that Christ is the true Israel, that we get to be a part of that blessing. Oh, powerful. So we're starting to see some of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your holiness. We are so grateful for your goodness and your steadfast love that you bent down and fed us. When our faces are in the clay, when our faces are in the mud, and we don't feel that we can go on, you guide us with your goodness. That you do not allow the bondage of sin to guide us where it wills, but you break those bondages and make our yoke light. You make our yoke light. and you guide us with your goodness. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Son, the true Israel, the faithful Son, the covenant keeper, no longer bound to the law of sin and death, but in Christ under the law of life and forgiveness. Thank you that you have used pictures like Hosea to help us understand the complexities of your glory revealed in Jesus. And Lord, guide us. Holy Spirit, convict us whenever we turn our heads, and keep us straight. We are so grateful for you. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.